to capture a well-known phrase, they think it's all over. Well, just for a little while. I mean, the election's all done and dusted, but don't blink, because you might miss the next one. There's great uncertainty around at the moment, and as Brian said, you know, we need to pray for our leaders and politicians. Aren't we glad we're not politicians? Well, the reality is, in democracy, you are politicians. You all have choices to make and judgments to make. And while we need to pray for wisdom for our leaders down in Parliament, we need to pray for wisdom for ourselves, because we live in a divided nation. And the way ahead is not clear. But despite the inevitable shifting of policies, which is likely to happen over the next few months, and leaders probably, as followers of Jesus, we need to be reminded and hold firm to that which is certain and which is sure. Margaret Thatcher popularised this phrase, the U-turn, in the 1980s. U-turn if you want to, she said. The lady is not for turning. It's seen as an embarrassment or a weakness in political life to make a U-turn. Might be also a sign of an honest mistake, but that's hard to admit when there are also people ready to knife you in the back and the press to tear you down. I was shocked as I went to the post office on Thursday morning to pick up a parcel, to be confronted by four tabloid papers in front of me and the language they were using about the politicians and the election. In fact, I was sickened by it. At a time when what is popular is likely to dominate politics, we need to remind ourselves and others of what is important, what there will be no U-turn from. And what we read this morning is a manifesto from which there are no U-turns. These are not aspirations, these are promises long given, that in one day will be implemented in full, and even today can be known. This is one of the manifestos of Jesus. This is what Jesus was about. This was his core message. If you read the four Gospels, you'll find that actually Jesus expresses that core message of his in different ways and at different times. But at the start of each Gospel, there is something we can say that defines what he's about. In Mark's Gospel, as he goes on the campaign trail, in Mark chapter 1, as he starts going from place to place in Galilee, proclaiming the good news, he says, repent and believe the good news. Good news is what people want, isn't it? In times of despair, that's what they want. They just want good news. Whether it's realistic news or not is another matter, but they will cling to any form of good news. And Jesus brought good news. We bring good news. We bring the gospel. You know where gospel comes from? Do you know? Why is that good news? Why does that mean good news? Do you know what it really means? Do you know what language that is? God's spell? Actually, Old English, Anglo-Saxon, pre-Norman language. Good was God. Spell was news or talk. God, spell. And that's the core of what we have to offer, isn't it? That's what Jesus was about. Jesus comes so he can die on the cross, taking our broken relationship with God, so that we can be changed on the inside, we can know forgiveness, we can know new life now, and we can live new life. Believe the good news. And at the start of John's Gospel, it has this promise that those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. That is the core of the Gospel. That's what we're about as followers of Jesus. And yet this good news begins with some bad news. You see, you do need to turn. It's not an option. You do need to make a U-turn. Even Margaret Thatcher needed to make a U-turn. Jesus calls people to repent. We often think that means being sorry or expressing regret, but it's much more than that, much more active than that, much more powerful than that, much more all-encompassing than that. It means to turn around. It means to do a U-turn. It means to turn from one way of life to another way of life shaped by the life we see in Jesus. A life shaped by his values and the things that he said that he was about. Repent and believe the good news. Turn around and believe the good news. And yet, that's only half his manifesto. That is only half the message. If that's what you're clinging on to as the core of what Jesus was about, you've ripped up half the book and thrown it away. Because it just didn't say he came proclaiming good news, repent and believe the good news. No, Mark says he came proclaiming the good news of God. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Following Jesus is not just a once in a moment decision to turn around and believe in him. It's a lifetime of following. And it's a lifetime of keeping in step with the values of God's kingdom. See, this good news was promised long ago, 700 years before Jesus came. That's what we read this morning, Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. A message from the prophet Isaiah of hope coming to a people who were brokenhearted and captive and grieving for what was lost. Maybe in some way that's what we're feeling at the moment as a nation. Oh, there are nations in worse state. But maybe we're brokenhearted. There are some people in our country who are brokenhearted. Maybe we're grieving for the certainty of the past, and that's a dangerous place to be in politics. Because when people are grieving for the certainty of the past, people with easy answers often get listened to and get power. Jesus adopted these words when he went to Nazareth, the place he grew up with, to tell the people what he was really about beyond anything they'd expected of this son of a carpenter growing up amongst them, making tables and chairs. This was his manifesto launch in Nazareth. These were his words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the captives, the year of the Lord's favour. That's what, when the politicians get up during an election campaign and launch their manifesto, they're proclaiming their intentions, their aspirations. But words alone are not enough to bring hope in the end. They have to be backed up by actions. The electorate needs to keep politicians honest to their promises. And so does the opposition. That's what democracy is about. And in this proclamation of good news to the poor, of freedom for the captives, and the year of the Lord's favour, each proclamation is linked to an action. To bind up the brokenhearted. To release from darkness the prisoners. To comfort those who mourn. Proclamation and action go together. The year of the Lord's favour is a reference back to the promise of the Jubilee in Leviticus, the 50th year in the life of the nation of Israel. Every 7 years they had a Sabbath where they didn't farm, they rested the land, and they trusted in God's provision. Every 50th year, 7 times 7, and the year after that, they had what's called the Jubilee. The resetting of life in the nation to take away the barriers to what we now call social mobility, to stop large wealth differences developing, to give everybody a chance. The land was restored to its original owners without cost. People who had to indebt themselves into what we would now call slavery were freed, and their debts were released. This is part of the vision for how God wanted society and the community to be kept healthy and equitable, that the sin of greed and the begrudging generosity of human hearts allows on their own. And yet there's nothing in the Bible to say it was ever lived out in practice. Nothing. Not through the long history that you find in the books of Kings and Chronicles, not through the years of Judges or Joshua. Nothing to say this was ever enacted and lived out. Nothing ever to say the Sabbath was adhered to. And when the prophets look back at why things went wrong for the nation, it's this failure they point to. This failure to live out these values. And Jesus said, this is what I'm about. I'm about the year of the Lord's favour. I'm about binding up the brokenhearted. I'm about releasing from darkness. I'm about comforting those who mourn. I'm not just here to proclaim the things that have been proclaimed in the past. I'm here to bring them into reality in your lives, in the world's life. As I said, each gospel has a different take on the manifesto of Jesus. In Matthew's Gospel, it's the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, you find this prayer that Jesus gave to his followers. That we pray, we've prayed it today. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You know, when we pray that prayer, we're asking for something of this passage to be expressed in our lives, in our church, in our world. We're committing ourselves to lives that express these values of God's kingdom. Jesus claimed to embody this promise in his life and actions, because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Well, now the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. We celebrated Pentecost last week, the coming of the Spirit upon the followers of Jesus. And if you're a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon you now, today. And just as we, as the electorate, on opposition politicians, keep the government honest to their promises in their manifesto, so the Spirit of God holds us accountable and honest to the values of the kingdom which God calls us to embody and live by. You see, we need to be a people of proclamation and action. We need to be those who encourage those elected to power to be people of action as well as proclamation. And as Christians in our society, we need to hold and encourage them and challenge them to work out something of this vision, imperfectly, yes, and in loads of different ways, whether you're left or right. There's no one way to do this. We have a role to play in that. But we need to make sure as well. We need to make sure that as a church and as individuals, we hold to this vision too. And we express it in our individual relationships, in our individual choices, and in our individual lives, as well as our community life together. Now, we can do that in lots and lots of different ways that fit our community. We do that through the food bank. We do that through helpline. We do that through light lunch. We do it through little sparklers. We're exploring doing it through the parish nurse. Kind of doing the things that so often the statutory authorities don't do anymore. We do it through getting involved in Croxidane School. We do it through our support for BMS, working overseas, the Baptist Missionary Society. We do it through our support of Home Mission, supporting smaller churches in tough places to express something of the good news of the Kingdom of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. We do it by supporting things like Christians Against Poverty, which really is releasing people from debt, and many other initiatives. We do it by being good neighbours to each other, to others. I was blessed yesterday, driving back from Oxford, when I got a call onto my phone. Now, my car now has an ability to tap into my mobile phone. I've got hands-free in my car. I'm going to just kind of tag my phone into it. And so I'm driving along the M40 and the phone goes. And gosh, what's that? Anyway, so it's a call, and it's a lady. It's Martine's neighbour. And she wants to tell me that Martine saved her life. Lady had a fall on Bank Holiday Monday and was bleeding badly, haemophilia. And Martine happened to knock on the door, and eventually the lady managed to get to the door, and Martine found her and pulled the emergency cord, and the ambulance came. And she'd been in hospital a week. She just wanted to let me know how grateful she was for Martine and how well Martine had done. And we need to celebrate things like that. There's something of the Kingdom of God in that. And maybe, you know, there's loads of other stories like that, of us individually expressing the Kingdom of God in our community, to our neighbours, to our friends. So well done, Martin. Proclamation and action go together. A few years ago, you'll have met the lady we met in Peru a few years ago, Laura. Laura's been to the church a few times. Now, she's back in the UK at the moment on furlough. And she got interviewed on Premier Radio this week. I don't normally listen to Premier Radio, but it came up on my Facebook feed, so I listened to it. And Laura's in this little village in the middle of the Amazon in Peru. And she's in a community of wooden shacks on Wood Brick Road, and she helps run a training centre for pastors of churches who live on the various tributaries to the Amazon, and they live in wooden shacks, and they have little wooden churches, you know, nothing like our church, you know, maybe 10, 15 people meeting together. And they bring them in to the training centre to give them some theological training, really, because these people have only been Christians a couple of years, so they've hardly read the Bible. Some of them can hardly read. And yet they're leaders and pastors of their churches. There's a lesson there for us. Who we think suitable for leadership. Anyway, she was talking about what they do at the training centre. And they brought in three couples from some villages and down one of the tributaries. They bring them in three times a year to give them some training. They pay for it. They feed them. That's what BMS are doing out there. And then they send them back, hopefully better leaders, better equipped to be leaders. And Laura talked about going to visit them in their villages and finding it's not only spiritually they're transforming their village, but actually materially transforming. And they talked to them about what they were doing. They talked to them about the chickens they had and the cows they have now, things like that. And they said, well, we came to the training centre to learn more about the Bible and being a Christian and being a leader. And we came back. And before we came to you, we lived hand to mouth. We lived day to day. That's life. That's life in these kind of villages. And it's right. I saw that. I saw people going down to the docks, young men, 16 years old, couldn't read or write, going down to the dock. You know, when I say dock, by the way, don't imagine a big port. Just imagine a big mud bank with the Amazon River at the bottom of it. They go down there to see a thing and offload stuff off the boats. You know, it's a bit like the dockers in London and Liverpool before the Second World War and before that. You know, they turn up every day to see if they can get a day's work. Well, that's life for them. They live day to day. And these people said, before we came to you, that's how we lived. But after you told us about what Jesus is about and about the hope he brings us, we think, actually, there's something more than living day to day. So we start planning for the future. We start thinking about how we can do better with our farming, how we can do better getting cows and to improve our nutrition. And we share that with the community around us. We, because we believe in Jesus, we think there's a future. And so their villages start to change. Because it's not day to day, it's not hand to mouth. There is something God is leading people towards. Proclamation and action, you see, come together. That's the transforming power of the kingdom of God. You know, that last verse here, isn't it? The last piece of verse 3. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. The oil of mourning and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Who do you think that is? Who do you think that is? Is it us? Not so sure. I think these are the people who have been whose hearts have been bound up and healed. I think this is the people who have been released from captivity. I think this is the people who have been set free from darkness. I think this is those who mourn, who have found some comfort. This is those who grieve and found life. Oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. The fruits of our actions, the fruits of where the Spirit leads us. That's the display of God's splendor. Change lives. This is what God is planting. And believe me, in a successful place like Croxley Green, there are lives that need to be changed. I still remember walking to Little Green School my first Sunday here after my induction and thinking about all the closed doors and what's going on behind them. And I don't know if any of you came to the picnic last week. Yeah? Did you notice what was happening on the tree line while we were playing rounders? The group of teenagers with their bikes and balloons. Blowing something into them, breathing it in. It wasn't air. It wasn't air. It's some kind of drug. And this is nice Croxley Green. We need to join in with the planting. Not just in this building, but in this community. We need to join in with the planting in this nation. There are no U-turns on this manifesto. This is what Jesus, this is what God is about. God's not for turning. We just need to join in with him in his planting.